Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the gift of this time together this morning. We pray that you will speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd like you to imagine two children who say that they love their dad. The first one, they say that they love their dad so much that they take out a newspaper ad declaring their love for their father. Perhaps they then go on TV to be interviewed about their love for their father. If they're a little bit younger, they might put on social media their adoration for their father as well. How much they love their dad. But this child never actually talks to their dad. The second one quietly climbs up onto her father's lap and just talks to him about her day, about her fears, about her loves. Which one of these children has a relationship with their father? It's obviously the second one, isn't it? Some people do have great dads, people that they can talk to at any time. Some, sadly, have terrible dads. But I'm sure there is no one who has ever said their life would not be better in some way if they were to have a better relationship with their parents. So if God is our Heavenly Father, what about Him? How do we have a better relationship with Him? Jesus is teaching us in this passage that prayer, talking to our Heavenly Father, is not a performance for others. It is children speaking to their Father. And so, here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 to 8, there are two faults that Jesus is addressing. First of all, the hypocritical Jew praying for the human audience around them. Secondly, the pagans using a formula of sorts, a magical incantation to make a god listen to them. But Jesus shows us that this is not prayer. It's not a religious performance or a magic spell. It is children speaking to their Heavenly Father. In the first few verses there, we have Jesus speaking against those around him who are hypocrites. Now, the important thing here is that the Jews were a prayerful people. The temple was called a house of prayer. In first century Judaism, prayer was a central part of daily life. Faithful Jews would pray three times a day, morning, afternoon, and evening. There were prayers said publicly in the synagogues. And this wasn't wrong. Corporate prayer is good, but something had gone wrong. People had begun using prayer as a stage. In verse 5, they loved to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. We don't see that so much these days, do we? But prayer for the wrong reasons is still a problem. The issue here wasn't where they pray, the issue was why they pray. They wanted to be seen, they wanted applause. But Jesus uses this strong word to describe them, hypocrite. No one likes to be called a hypocrite, do they? So what was hypocritical prayer? It's when I talk to God, but I'm really talking to the crowd. Why is this so bad? Because prayer is about God. It's hypocrisy to turn that into self-worship, wanting others to look to me. It reduces God to a prop in my own religious expression. And the sad part for the person praying is that in verse 5 it says they have received their reward in full from the praise of those around them. Human applause is all they get. No intimacy with God, no fatherly delight from Him. Jesus shows them, therefore, a different way. In verse 6, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. He isn't banning public prayer. Jesus prayed publicly. The early church prayed publicly. We pray publicly. But this is about sincerity. As someone who does pray publicly as part of my role here at St. Jude's, I know that I need to take this to heart as much as anyone. I could easily fall into the trap of thinking that I don't really need to pray in private. I'm doing it all here. Does it really matter if I keep on praying when no one's watching? Well, God is watching. He knows and he cares. Hypocritical prayer, it's not just slightly misguided. It's offensive to God. It's lying about our relationship with him. It's using God to elevate ourselves, and it's robbing us of real intimacy with him. It would be like someone pretending to hug their mother or father on a stage in front of a crowd, but knowing that it is something they would never do in private. And Jesus is exposing this, not to shame us, but to free us, because he wants something better for us. He wants us to know his Father, to depend on his Father. Verse 7 and 8 then are where Jesus outlines prayer as dependence, not as a transaction. In verse 7, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. It's interesting that archaeologists have actually found ancient amulets with prayers written on them by the nations surrounding Israel from around this time. Prayers to God in the forms of what looks like magic spells. Repeated syllables, nonsense words, literally babbling with the hope of coercing a God into doing what we want, as if that were possible. And so Jesus says in verse 8, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before before you ask him. But if God already knows what we need, why bother praying in the first place? Because prayer actually isn't about just asking God for things, is it? It's about this relationship. Think of a toddler talking to their parents. The mother or father knows exactly what the child wants and needs, probably much better than they do. They probably know exactly what the toddler is about to tell them about from their day, but they listen happily. They delight in hearing from their child. Even Jesus prayed to his Father, and if anyone could get away with skipping prayer because his Father already knew what he needs, surely it would be Jesus. But Jesus prays. He prays a lot. Even in his darkest moments, he prays. He's a model to us. And in this passage, he models prayer to us explicitly in the next section, what we know of as the Lord's Prayer, verses 9 to 13. He doesn't just say, don't pray like those things. Instead, he shows us how to pray. In verse 9, he says, this then is how you should pray. Not exactly what we should pray, though it is a wonderful prayer, and it's great that we pray it together at church every week. But he says this is how we should pray, meaning it can also be a template for us to follow. So there are three things I want to draw out for us today about the Lord's Prayer. Firstly, it begins with relationship. Our Father in heaven is how it starts. We're not entitled naturally to call God Father. Sin makes us rebels, not children, but Jesus, the true Son, he brings us in. Through his death, his resurrection, and his life, he opens a way for us to share in his relationship with his Father. So we can pray our Father because Jesus has made us part of this family. Secondly, the Lord's Prayer helps to reorder our priorities. So often when we pray, we naturally start with our own problems and what we want, but not here. God comes first. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. If all those things happen, well, it's going to benefit us, but it's about God. Even when the prayer does turn to us and our needs, it's only one line. Give us today our daily bread. Give us what we need today because you, God, know what we need. Forgive us, lead us, and deliver us. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, this is possibly one of the most frightening requests that could ever be put to God, that he should forgive us just as we forgive others, that God should measure his forgiveness in accordance with the forgiveness we extend to those around us. This is the one condition that Jesus sets on the prayer, the readiness to forgive. He says in verse 14, for if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Because how can we really accept God's forgiveness to us if we're unwilling to extend that forgiveness to others? When God's forgiveness to us is so large, and in comparison, the forgiveness we need to show to each other and those around us is so small. Thirdly, this is a prayer that is for everyone, for all people and all times. When I say all people, I mean it is for the young and the old. It is for the rich and the poor. It is for every race. It is for everyone who can pray this prayer to the same Heavenly Father that Jesus reveals to us. It is a prayer that only makes sense when Jesus' Father is our Father. It's a prayer for everyone, and it is a prayer for all times as well. There is never a time in your life or a situation in your life where this prayer would not be applicable. There is nothing that could happen to us which isn't included in it as well. That is why we pray it together every Sunday when we meet, as we are going to do after we share in the Lord's Supper together as well. Now, I'd like to also give a brief word on the section on fasting, verse 16 to 18. Just like prayer, fasting had become a performance. People were doing it for the wrong reasons, making sure that others could see just how hard it was for them, just how hungry they were. I do wonder what it means by saying that they had disfigured their faces. It sounds almost comical to see this visible misery that was put on for the benefit of others. It was public spirituality. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. Don't perform for others. Your Father sees, he knows what is happening in secret. In Jesus' day, fasting was a spiritual discipline that people did. But it doesn't become a large part of the New Testament. Some Christians today, they decide that fasting helps them to have time to spend with God. But that's the important thing, isn't it? Not the health benefits that someone may or may not achieve from it, but the fact that it allows them to spend more time thinking of God, praying to God, and relying on him as well. And there are lots of ways that we can do that in our lives. So, because of Jesus, prayer is not a performance for others. It is children talking to their Father. And notice just how often Jesus says Father in this passage, over and over again. Our Father who sees, who knows, who rewards, our Father in heaven. We're not addressing some distant deity. We are speaking to our Father. Not a reluctant judge, not some cosmic vending machine either. A Father. This is the good news of the gospel, breaking in and allowing us to call Jesus' Father our Father. He's correcting everyone around him who prays for the wrong reasons, but he's showing them a better way, a true way. And so for us, we can go into our weeks now examining our hearts, thinking, if we pray publicly, are we doing it for the right reasons? Who is our audience? And when we pray privately, are we again spending the time with God that would build that relationship? We can look at the Lord's Prayer and slow down through it, not just reciting it by heart, but thinking about each line. Thinking if we truly understand what each line means and we can apply it to our lives as well. Remembering that God is our Father. So this week, I encourage us all to pray like children to our Father, who is listening, who loves, who forgives, and who wants to have that relationship with us. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of prayer. Thank you that through these words of Jesus recorded for us, you reveal to us your plan for prayer. We now pray that we will come before you as our Heavenly Father, as your children, because we are Jesus' brothers and sisters. Please forgive us for the times when we don't come before you in earnest, when we may pray in a way which is focused on ourselves and not on you. Help us to model our prayers on Jesus so that our relationship with you will grow and that this will be for your glory and for the good of your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.